Amen. How are you doing this wonderful Sunday morning here for worship today? A little retro throwback for Jesus, lover of my soul, wasn't it? A throwback to the 90s on that one. I love our band. Listen, they're so cool. Even under the most difficult challenges, whenever you do things live and the computers won't work and the guitars won't work and the microphones go out, and just to hold your composure and put it all together and continue with worship, that's class act. I tell you, God has blessed us with a wonderful team of leaders in our worship today. We continue today on Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 18. Have you ever gone to church, and maybe you're here this morning, and you know that Jesus has forgiven you of your sin? You know that God has granted you the freedom from the sin, but you still carry a little guilt about it. Afraid what other people think when they see you, even though you're a new person today in Christ. Do you come to worship sometimes just when the message is being preached, you kind of walk out feeling guilty or convicted? Now, I'm not talking about if there's sin in your life. Listen, if there's sin in your life, the Holy Spirit takes the message and brings conviction to you. Repent of it. The Lord is waiting for you. But I'm talking about things that may have happened a week ago, 5 weeks ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, that you know that you know that you know that you brought to Jesus and he forgave you for that. But man, you hear a message and it's like, oh. You start remembering who you were. Listen, that's not the Spirit of God doing that. That's Satan doing that to you, trying to push you down, whispering to you that you are never good enough to live this Christian life. You'll never be good enough. Man, you ought to be ashamed of who you are. Look what the things you've done in your life. You think God wants you? That's the way Satan acts. He does that to me. He did that to Jesus, trying to convince him to sin. You see, Satan doesn't play fair. And so many Christians sometimes even avoid going to church. They say, no, man, every time I go there, I just feel guilty. They avoid reading God's word. Same thing. They avoid praying because sometimes they remember where they've been and it's just this guilt. And they feel bad about themselves. Listen, that's not coming from the Holy Spirit of God. Today, God's word shows us understanding that we have total forgiveness for sins. And we need to kick Satan in the backside and get him out of our life and quit listening to that foolishness that he's trying to teach us. God's word today, Hebrews chapter 18, chapter 10, verse 1 through 18. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. I love what Rick Warren said. It said, when Jesus said, it is finished, he meant it. It's done. The price has been paid. You can be forgiven today, totally, fully, completely, in Christ Jesus. It's amazing how many people walk around with a guilty conscience over things that they have done in the past that they know that God has forgiven them for, but they won't forgive themselves, or they just can't get over it, or they're too worried about what other people think about them rather than what God thinks about them. Today we pick up in chapter 10, verse 1 through 18. And this is the last that you will hear of the repetitive nature that the author of Hebrews goes back and reminds the audience who's he writing to, which are Hebrew Christians. He's writing to them, addressing them not to leave Jesus, to go back to the old covenant system. Now from chapter 7 and 8 and 9 and 10, in the 10, he repeats that. And you've heard messages and it sounds like he's repeating the same stuff. Well, the author thought it was very important to drive home the point through the book of Hebrews to these Christians not to leave Jesus. I think that point needs to be driven home today too. When you look around and you see empty chairs and empty pews in churches around the nation, not to leave Jesus for things of the world. Don't leave Jesus. We begin reading. The author writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for the law, Mosaic law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never be by the same, never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin? He's telling them, listen, why leave Jesus and go back to that old sacrificial system? If it could cleanse you of your sins, you wouldn't have to keep going back and back over and over and over again. So he's talking about that old law. He said, but in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year after year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, now the author of Hebrews quotes Psalms chapter 40, verse 6 through 8 here. And this is the incarnate Jesus speaking. The sacrifice and offering you have not desired, speaking of God, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Now this is Jesus speaking before he came to the earth. After saying the above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first, meaning the old covenant, in order to establish the second, the new covenant. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You know, every priest stands daily ministering. It's talking about the old covenant. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time and time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, meaning Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for him. For by one offering he has perfected all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. And then he says, and their sons, their sins, and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of those things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Let's pray together, and then we'll begin to work through this passage. Father God, today, Lord, maybe there's many in this congregation or watching by Facebook or watching online. God, that are feeling guilty about things that you've already forgiven them for. God, maybe today they're walking around in shame and have been doing this for years over things that they confessed to you that you have forgiven them. Lord, they laid it at the foot of the cross and it's gone. God, today the enemy comes against them and they still walk around feeling guilty of the person that they used to be. Feeling that shame. Wondering and worrying about what other people think about them. Oh God, by your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, clarify to them, bring assurance to them, Lord, clear away all those thoughts and all that shame and all that guilt that the enemy wants them to feel, even though they're your children. In your name we pray. Amen. So a few things we need to see in this passage in Hebrews. The first thing is this: the sacrifices of the law were powerless and completely remove the guilt of sin. Look, verse 1 tells us that. For the law, since it has only a shadow of good things to come. Listen, God made the old covenant, that Mosaic covenant, with the nation of Israel. Here's why. The nation of Israel had been over in Egypt for 400 years. The people there had accumulated and assimilated a lot of the belief systems, those pagan belief systems from the Egyptians. Now God called them out and was bringing them to the promised land, but they had a lot of pagan beliefs, even though they were trying to follow God. So God was trying to work with them to help them understand what was sin, what was right, and what was wrong. So he gave Moses the Ten Commandments to give to them. The Ten Commandments are about relationship. First four of our relationship with God. The next six are our relationship with one another. There are some of the thou shalt's and thou shalt not's in there. And he's trying to help them understand, this is the way that you have a relationship with me, and this is the way that you should treat one another. What you've learned over in Egypt, the things that you've assimilated, man, you're a bunch of pagans. I should kill all of you, but not. But I want you. I want to have a relationship with you. So God establishes this covenant with the Egyptian, with the Israelite people. Once they came out of Egypt, he gives them the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments is really to show them their sin. God knew that the people were not going to be obedient to those Ten Commandments. God gave them the way that they should live, but he also knew, because he's God, that they were not going to be obedient to those. But God still wanted a relationship. So he gave them the old covenant, which is a sacrificial system that the priest had to do year after year after year, so that the blood of goats and bulls would cover over the people's sins. The alternative is kill all the people because of their sinful ways, or give them a means and a method so that they could actually have access to God. God could have access to them, and he'd cover over their sins. This is the way that God had established it for the people. But the old covenant was really just a shadow of the real thing. It was a shadow of the real sacrifice of Jesus, who was providentially planned to come at God's appointed time. Now, some people may ask, well, if the sins of the people were so bad, why didn't God send Jesus back then? Listen, before any of creation was here, God had already providentially planned everything, everything. And it was not in his plan for Jesus to come back in the days of the Exodus. It was his time to come at the given date that he arrived, that Jesus arrived. And it was the given date that Jesus died on the cross. That's no accident. That was planned by God. So the time between the Exodus and the time between Jesus coming and dying on the cross, he wanted a means and a method that he could relate to the people. He gave them this old sacrificial system. But you remember, who was the author of Hebrews talking to? People who had came out of this old covenant sacrificial system, and they came to Jesus in faith. But some of them were contemplating leaving Jesus and going back to that system because they were pressured by the Jews all around to leave Jesus and go back. And some of them were actually thinking about doing it, and there were some who did do it. And the author is saying, don't go there. Man, that's just a shadow of what Jesus is going to do in your behalf. The blood of all these bulls and goats and all these animals that were covering the sin, that's shadows for what God is going to do in Jesus Christ when Jesus dies on the cross and his blood is shed to wash away your sins. Author says, you're leaving reality. You're leaving the real thing to return to a shadow. Think about it. Right now, just imagine for a moment, what is your favorite car or truck? I know I've got some rednecks in here. Paul, think about your favorite truck. Think about your favorite car. If you had the money, if money was no option, what car would you go out and buy? Now think about it. You walking onto the side of the road, and you see the shadow of that car, your dream truck. You see the shadow coming along. You don't quite see the vehicle yet, but you see the shadow. And then there it is, reality. There's the truck that you want. Now, would you be satisfied with the shadow, or would you be satisfied with the truck or car? Would the shadow get you from place to place, or would the actual vehicle get you from place to place? Do you want the shadow, or do you want the truck or car? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. We want the real thing. We don't want a shadow. A shadow's not going to do us any good. It's just a reminder pointing to what we really want. Think about your spouse or your significant other, girlfriend, boyfriend, that person that makes your heart go boom, 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 boom. Think about it. If you saw their shadow, well, man, that's something else. You know they're nearby. And you know the real thing is right around the corner. The real person that you love, the one that you want to be with so much, is there. Would you be satisfied with just a shadow hanging out? And there's some ladies who would probably say, yeah. There are times the shadow's good enough. Or you want that person. The reality is we want the person. We don't want to love a shadow. We want to love the person. Could you imagine if Jesus and he is the real thing, that people want to leave the real thing and go back to a shadow of what's to come? And that's what the author is challenging them with. The old covenant, that shadow, those Ten Commandments, that sacrificial system, were pointing to what Jesus was going to do in their behalf when he came to the world. Those Ten Commandments, you know what the Ten Commandments really do? Is point out sin. Because the Israelite people had no idea and understanding what was sin to God. Because back then, they could do a lot of different things that God was not really pleased with. Here they are coming to God, and it's pointing out the bad things. Well, think about it. Good news is only good news when you know what the bad news is. Can you see the old covenant is pointing to sin? It's pointing out the bad things. The only way that you know that you are a sinner is if God told you that you were a sinner. and that you need a Savior and that Jesus is the good news and He's sending the good news. But so many people today, they've justified just about every sin out there that they see Jesus and they don't think they need Jesus. Why? Because they've justified every sin so they don't understand there's bad news. Bad news is we're sinners, that we need Christ, and if we don't have Christ, we die and we go to a devil's hell. That's the bad news. Good news is Jesus. Good news is only good news when we know what the bad news is. The Lord, through the law, revealed the bad news. The second thing we see from this passage is the blood of animals, animal sacrifices, shed blood that was ineffective to make people perfect before God. Verse 1 says, never by the same sacrifices which they offer continuously, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. So all those sacrifices, the blood that was shed, could not give sinners perfect standing with God. They were ineffective. If they were effective in making people holy, verse 2 says, they would have ceased to be offered. In other words, if you brought one goat or if you brought one cow on behalf of your sins and the sins of your family, and they slaughtered that one and the blood was sprinkled on you and the blood was sprinkled on the altar, if that calf, if the blood of that animal could wash away your sins or remove sins and make you perfect before God, that's all you need to do one time. But you had to do it year after year after year. That old covenant system. Year after year. Would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have been conscious of their sins? But in those sacrifices, there was a reminder of sin by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, is what Scripture tells us. Think about it. Through hundreds and hundreds of years under that old covenant system and thousands of gallons of blood being sprinkled on the people year after year, sprinkled on the altar to appease God's anger and appease God's wrath. Not one drop of blood from all those animals forgave one sin. Not one sin was forgiven. It was only covered over so that the sins of the people would not inhibit God having some form of contact with them. Not one sin was forgiven or washed away. The sacrifices only reminded the people of their sins and covered over them for another year. The blood of the sacrifices was ineffective in forgiving sin to make people perfect before God. The third thing we see here is that God took no pleasure in the sacrifices under the old covenant. God took no pleasure in those sacrifices. See, the author quotes Psalm 40, verse 6 through 8, where the psalmist is taking the words of the pre-incarnate Christ. How do we do that? How do we know that? Well, when you read it and you read it a little closer, only Jesus could be saying those words. And in the old covenant time, Jesus had not yet come to the earth. Pre-incarnate. Incarnation is when Jesus came to the earth. Took on a human body. In verse 6 of Psalm 40, says, sacrifice and offering you've not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you take no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. Who? Jesus. in the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Listen, that is powerful, powerful. That the psalmist is writing the words of Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus, coming, saying, listen, God takes no pleasure in all those burnt offerings that you gave. God really takes no pleasure in all those blood sacrifices, because that's not what God wanted. Sin is still there. It's not washed away. Nothing has changed other than God has not poured out his wrath on the people and killed them all. God really doesn't have any pleasure in that, because it did not make anybody perfect before God. You know what makes us perfect before God? Jesus Christ makes us perfect before God. Not that I'm a perfect individual, but he clothes us in the perfection that Jesus has. Jesus, when we accept him by faith and repentance of our sin, when we say yes to Christ, he clothes us in his perfection. So when God sees us, he sees Jesus' perfection. Listen, there's no way this boy could be perfect, and there's no way you could be perfect before God. But the scripture says that we can. How? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. See, the first part of that passage reveals that sacrifice and offerings of sin and burnt offerings, it's not really what God desired. He had no pleasure in them. But isn't it God that made the covenant with the people for this sacrificial system? And yet God really does not desire that? Correct. God wanted Israel's love. God wanted the people's faithfulness. God wanted their obedience. God wanted relationship, not religious rituals. That's why you hear me say time and time, if you're a faithful member coming, if you're coming here and this is your church home, this is where I go and this is where I worship, Brother Kevin's preaching the word. I've heard him say a lot of times that God does not want rituals and religion. God wants relationship with us. Man, that goes all the way back from creation. When Adam and Eve, God wanted relationship with them, and sin came in the way. Man's sin. Even through this old sacrificial system of the old covenant, God really didn't want all that. But that was the only way that he could have connection to us, is that people's sin were covered. God really wanted relationship. Yet, people just refuse to be obedient. Man still is. He was then, and he still is rebellious and follows after his own desires. Rather than God pouring out his wrath and judgment on Israel because of their sinful, rebellious hearts, God just gave them a means of animal sacrifices to cover over those sins, to withhold his wrath. Verse 9 tells us, then he said, behold, I have come to you do your will. Speaking of Jesus, he takes away the first covenant in order to establish the second covenant. Look at the difference between the old covenant system that was established with Israel and the new covenant system in Christ that anyone in all the world who by faith and repentance can take hold of in Jesus. The old covenant required man's perfect obedience. The new covenant, Jesus' perfect obedience, is what stands in our place. The old covenant, man says, I will. The new covenant, Jesus says, it's finished. It's a done deal. It's over with. The old covenant, man fails over and over again. The new covenant, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. He's in the power position of God. The fourth thing in the old covenant sacrifice is to remind people of the sin. Do you imagine having to go every year and bring a sheep or a goat or a bull? Every year, it just reminds you how many times you failed the Ten Commandments. How many times you've sinned against God. But you see, in the new covenant, Jesus' sacrifice removes our sin. Doesn't cover over it. Removes, washes away. Under the old covenant, there's condemnation. Under the new covenant with God in Jesus Christ, there's reconciliation. Why would we ever want to leave Jesus for anything else? Religion tells you to do more. Jesus says, it's done. Man, have you ever been a part of a church or a denomination where, well, you need to do this and you need to do that and you need to do this over here, and you might find some grace from God? That's baloney. Jesus has already done it on Calvary's cross. He says it's finished. The fourth thing we see here is we are fully forgiven and sanctified in Jesus. Verse 10 of Hebrews 10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When Jesus went to the cross one time for your sins and for mine, and on the cross he said it's finished, meaning that he paid for all of our sins completely one time. Jesus does not die daily on the cross for your sins. His sacrifice was total and complete. When you come to Jesus in faith, in repentance of your sin for salvation, your sins past, present, and future are all washed away. Some people have a hard time understanding, well, how could Jesus forgive me for sins I haven't committed yet? When you're saved totally and completely. The sins that you have committed, the debt that you would owe for that sin, Jesus has already paid for. That doesn't give you grace to go out there and do whatever you want to, chase and fulfill whatever this old fleshly nature wants. Nope, that's not what it's talking about. Why? Because you are too busy pursuing Christ. You want to be honoring and pleasing to Him. All that sin's washed away. When you come to Jesus in faith, repentance, all sins are forgiven. Maybe you've grown up in a church or denomination where the minister each week would stand before you with a cracker or a wafer and a glass of juice or wine to remind you of your sins. And through this spiritual belief, a transubstantiation, that the bread becomes the actual body of Christ and the cup actually becomes the blood of Jesus. And every week you have to go through this whole routine over and over again of sacrificing the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus to wash your sins away. That's not biblical. The Bible tells us quite different. Scripture says over and over again that Jesus has paid the debt of sin once for all time. By faith in Jesus and repentance of your sin, your sins, all of them, are washed away. Listen to verse 12. This is not this preacher saying, this is God's word. Listen to verse 12. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. What? You mean I've been going to a church that every week that it seems to be a new sacrifice for the sins I've committed for that week, and I had to be there to take part in that for the grace to be given to me? Verse 12, Hebrews 10. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. Jesus did it once. He ain't doing it again. And there's no preacher, there's no priest, there's no ministers, there's no whatever you want to call, can do that over again with Jesus. When God's word says one time, he sat down at the right hand of God. Listen to verse 14, Hebrews 10. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. what? That Jesus on the cross paid for all of our sins. One time, sacrifice for all times. For all time, one sacrifice for your sin and mine. And what does it say he did? He made us perfect. For all those in Christ by faith, he made us perfect before God. But Brother Kevin, I'm not feeling so perfect. Quit looking at yourself. Jesus clothes us in his righteousness. You see, by faith, when we give our life to Christ, he removes the sin, clothes us with the righteousness that Jesus has earned for us. When God sees us, he sees perfect. Why? Because he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus that has clothed us in the righteousness that Jesus has earned in our behalf on Calvary's cross. Oh, listen, that's beautiful. That should at least stir an amen out of the worst Baptist in the church. What Jesus has done for you and for me, how grateful we should be. Don't come to church feeling all bad about yourself, hoping you don't meet somebody from 20 years ago trying to explain what Jesus, listen, you're clothed in righteousness. Don't give the devil an ounce of your time or an inch of anything to say, look how undone you are. Look how I'm clothed in Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you. You know what the Holy Spirit does in you? He is cleansing you. That's a lifetime. That's called sanctification. That is a lifetime work in your life to mold you and make you take out the ugly, nasty things that God don't want in there and pour in the good spiritual things. That lasts a lifetime. You never arrive to the day you leave, you breathe your last. That's when you're saved. Born again, God does all these things in your life. It's called sanctification. He cleanses you to be more like Jesus. Through Jesus, we're totally forgiven our sins. We no longer hold the guilt of sin. We no longer carry the shame of our sin. We're made perfect before God. Because of Jesus' perfection, he took our place. His blood cleanses us for all time and of all that unrighteousness that's in us. All that stuff would make us in not right stand, that would make us in bad standing with God. Jesus pulls it out and puts his righteousness over us. Now we are in right standing with God. Jesus' perfection covers us, makes us perfect before God, removes our sin, and he satisfies all of God's requirement. And the Holy Spirit, listen to what the Holy Spirit does. He imputes the laws of God into our hearts, into our minds. Verse 15 and 16 says, and the Holy Spirit also testifies. Listen, when you gave your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live in you. He said it testifies of us. For after saying this, this is the covenant that I made with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind, and I will write them. You see, what the Lord is always doing a work inside of us to change us, to transform us. Listen, 5 years ago, I hope I'm better today than I was 5 years ago. And I hope I'm better, closer to Christ in 5 and 10, 15 years from now than I am today. I'm a work in progress, and so are you. You're a work in progress. Just because you don't think you've arrived yet, congratulations, you figured it out. You haven't. The Holy Spirit abides in us. Listen, he counsels us. He comforts us. He convicts us. He conforms us to be more into the image of Christ. The more of God's word we get into, the more we pray, the more the Holy Spirit can work with and make us more into the image of Christ. The more we in God's word, the more we grow in knowledge and truth and wisdom, the more we conform to be like Christ. Listen to what verse 17 says. and then their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. You see, those Jews who were under that old covenant, they still had all their sins. The blood of those goats and all those critters that they sacrificed and sprinkled on the people just covered over their sin, but the sin was there, still there. They're looking forward to Christ when Christ came. Their sins, those who were in faith in Christ, was washed away. When you come to Christ, your sins are washed away. God forgives, and He does forget. How can God forget? He chooses to. I remember I used to sing this song a lot. It would go something like this. It's, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. Oh. So what you come to church feeling guilty about are still kind of holding your head in shame that you're tarnished because of what you did 3 weeks ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. God doesn't remember it. If God doesn't remember it, then why should you? Are you somehow bigger than God? To hold yourself, no. You listening to the enemy of God. The enemy wants to keep you neutralized. He wants to keep you down. He wants to keep you where you will do nothing at all for God. And if he can just whisper a few little lies to you, you know, so-and-so remembers when you used to go out drinking at the bar rooms. Oh, so-and-so remember you used to do those drugs. Oh, so-and-so used to remember where you used to sleep around a lot. Jesus says, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. You need to do what Scripture says. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. What's the first thing? Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he has to flee from you. We're free from the penalty of our sins. We're free to live the life that God has called us to live. God didn't set you free from a few of your sins. He set you free from all of them, Christian. You hear me? He set you free from all of them. It doesn't matter where you've been and what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you thought you were. You're free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Oh, today, may you be encouraged, Christian. Don't come to God's house carrying that old burden, wondering if somebody's going to recognize you for what you used to do. You know what that is? It's called your testimony. You just keep being you. You just keep living and loving Jesus. You just keep coming on. And the Lord, just pray for them that the Lord is. And if they come against you, if that person tries to come against you, oh, I remember you wasn't always a Christian. You say, you know, you're right. That's the open door right there. I wasn't. But since I've met Jesus, I am set free. You know what? And he can set you free too from the things in your life. Either they're going to repent or they're going to leave you alone. Call today. You're totally free. Jesus gives total forgiveness of your sin. And he doesn't remember it anymore. Let's pray together. Father God, we need to hear this message. God, there are too many Christians who are coming to worship. And God, they just feel stagnant. Lord, they don't want to sing because they feel ashamed. They don't want to exalt you. They don't raise their hands. They don't want to sense the freedom that we have in worship. Because still carrying this tainting of guilt over them. And that's a lie straight from the pits of hell. Father, today we pray that they would reach out to you and, Lord, just send Satan away. God, that they would reach out to you, Father, and grab hold of, Lord, I know that you set me free. Let me live it by the power of your Holy Spirit in me. Oh, God, today, just help us. Help us not to be Christians who keep our mouths shut, but that we live our faith out loud because Christ has set us free. In his name we pray, amen.